We open with hymn number 159. Psalm this evening is Psalm 2, found on page 122. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage?
And people imagine a vain thing.
The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together.
Against the Lord and against his anointed, saying,
let us break their bands asunder.
And cast away your cords from us.
He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh.
The Lord shall have them in derision.
Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath.
And vex them in his sore displeasure.
Yet have I set my king
upon my holy hill of Zion.
I will declare the decree.
The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee.
Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance,
and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession.
Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron.
Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.
Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings.
Be instructed, ye judges of the earth.
Serve the Lord with fear.
And rejoice with trembling.
Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little.
Blessed are all they that put their trust in him.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our first lesson this evening is found in the third chapter of Acts, the 11th through the 26th verse. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong whom ye see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he thus has fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.' Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquity." Here ends our first lesson.
But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us.
We hear now the fifth portion of the Passion history, Jesus suffering before the secular authorities. Then the whole multitude of them arose and bound Jesus, led him from Caiaphas to the Praetorium, and it was early morning. Then Judas, who had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned to death, felt remorse, and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to that." And he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple, departed, and went out and hanged himself. And he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of blood." And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that to this day that field is called in their own language Akeldama, that is, the field of blood. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying,
And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. But the Jews did not go into the praetorium lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. And the chief priests and elders began to accuse him vehemently, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus stood before him and answered, "Are you speaking for yourself, or did others tell you this about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." And the chief priests and elders accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you. Do you not hear?" But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. But they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, because he had desired for a long time to see him, for he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. And he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod became mutual friends, for before they had been enemies of one another. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, nor did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing worthy of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him." Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And there was at that time a notorious prisoner named Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison with his fellow insurrectionists and had committed murder in the insurrection made in the city. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do as he'd always done for them. And when they gathered together, Pilate answered, "Who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, the king of the Jews, who is called Christ?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered Jesus because of envy. When he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders stirred up the people and persuaded them that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two then do you want me to release to you?" The whole crowd cried out, saying, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas." Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, spoke again to them. What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said to him, Crucify him! Crucify him! And he said to them the third time, Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they cried out more exceedingly, Crucify him! And they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole band of soldiers around him. And they stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown out of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him and began to salute him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him in the face and spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And bowing the knee, they worshipped him. Pilate then went out again and said to them, Look, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then Pilate came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, Behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went into the praetorium and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? Jesus answered, You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. And Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, Behold your king! But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then he released to them Barabbas, whom they requested, who had been thrown in prison for insurrection and murder. But he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to their will to be crucified. Here ends the fifth portion of the Passion History.
But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us.
We sing hymn number 142.
Thank you.
Grace be unto you and peace in God our Father and in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text is found in the 26th chapter of Matthew, verses 51 through 54, and John 18, verse 11. And suddenly Simon Peter stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must happen thus?" Here ends our text. You may be seated. Beloved in Christ Jesus, we now come to the Garden of Gethsemane, where the passion of our Lord Jesus begins in earnest. Here the coming horror of the cross now lay heavily upon him. A horror not just of the pain of crucifixion, but of the cup of suffering which the Father bid him to drink. The agony of eternal death which we by our sins have deserved. All of these were placed upon Jesus, so that he cried out, if it were possible, for relief. Tonight we hear the words after his prayer had ended, after his last words to the Father, "Thy will be done," are now fulfilled as the betrayer steps forward, as Jesus is taken into the hands of sinners, so that all the scriptures, yes, even his own words to his disciples, shall be fulfilled. Yet before this truth fully comes crashing down upon the disciples, Peter, headstrong as usual, makes a desperate and final attempt to bring to pass his own poorly conceived version of the kingdom of Christ on earth. He presumed that now must be the time to fight, to be a holy warrior for the kingdom. He and the others presumed to know the will of God better than Jesus himself. How wrong they were. By taking the sword, Peter was not opposing the priests at Jerusalem as he thought, but the will of the Father in heaven. Therefore, Jesus rebukes him with these words, "Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me? Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must happen thus?" The scriptures must be fulfilled. But what scriptures must be fulfilled? To answer that fully would require reading anew all the writings of the prophets, the Psalms, the Proverbs, the 5 books of Moses, the entire Old Testament. For the entire book breathes Christ and his death from beginning to end. Nevertheless, let us hear 3 scriptures in particular which plainly reveal the Father's will. We begin at the beginning with the first promise of Christ, what our theologians have called the proto-evangelion, the first gospel. Genesis 3:15. There at the fall of man, God speaks to the devil and condemns him with these words, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." As soon as man sinned, just as soon, God promised a Savior who would suffer on account of the sin of Adam and all mankind. He is called the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man, because he would have a human mother, but not a human father. He would crush the serpent's head, destroying the works of the devil, but in the process, he himself would be crushed. Christ must suffer and die. In types and shadows throughout the events in the lives of the patriarchs, through the sacrificial offerings which God ordained, through promises made by Moses, God further revealed the nature of our redemption. But 2 scriptures in particular lay the matter bare so vividly that it is as if they describe the scene as eyewitnesses. Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. We will look at only a few select verses, and hardly anything need be added by way of comment, because they are so clear. They are unlike anything that the trickster prophets in the pagan religions could ever produce. And if the liberal scholars of our day did not have a vast body of evidence that said otherwise, they would insist that these two prophecies were written long after the crucifixion. First, Psalm 22, which begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and the words of my groaning? All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him now, since he delights in him. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. Picture Christ stretched out upon the cross, hanging by his wrists, naked in the heat of the day as his enemies ridicule him. The psalm continues, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. And even so, Jesus said, I thirst. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. Indeed, they cry out like animals out for blood. Crucify him. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. What more can be said? Next, we hear parts of Isaiah 53 which describe the suffering servant of God. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth, so much that Pilate marveled. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Indeed, he was judged by no less than four courts, the high priests, King Herod, Pontius Pilate, and God the Father himself, who declared that he must die. He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. If Psalm 22 is the gospel, Isaiah 53 is like the Apostle Paul describing its meaning. How could God have spoken any more clearly than he did with these words? Jesus declares to Peter, these scriptures must be fulfilled. Christ must bear man's sin and man's punishment to redeem man from the curse of sin. God himself, through the prophets, had declared that wicked men would take Christ, falsely accuse him, treat him shamefully, and pierce his hands and feet, crucifying him. Wicked men became the agents of God. For it was clearly the will of God that these things happen. This is a very uncomfortable thought, that God uses the evil which men do to accomplish good. But who can deny the evil of those who cried out for the blood of Christ? Who can deny the evil of Judas, who betrayed him? Who can deny the evil of the Romans, who sentenced Jesus to death, scourged him, and crucified him, knowing full well that he was innocent? Yet only in this way could the scriptures be fulfilled. wicked men must for a time have their way, and God would do nothing to stop them. They meant it for evil. And yet, even in the midst of the greatest evil, God turns it into something good. Indeed, the greatest good of all. The salvation of the entire world. Men will evil, God wills good. God's will prevails. This is the way of God. And how good that God can turn evil into such good. For dear friends, if he could not do this, then what would he do with you? How can he bring? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? If he did not take something evil and turn it to good, then all he could do is destroy everything that is evil. And that means that he must destroy you also. But he does not. He has mercy on you. He allows your evil to remain for a time and even places it upon his Son and causes all the evil in the world to become Christ's evil, even though he has done no wrong. And only in this way can the Scriptures be fulfilled. Only in this way can you be redeemed. Indeed, as Jesus rebukes Peter, he reveals not only that Peter's will is not the will of God, but also that there is no other possible way that you can be redeemed except for this. Peter might wish for some other kind of kingdom, but only this kingdom saves. Only the kingdom that is won by the death of Christ. Jesus had all power in heaven and earth. He could have called upon the Father and had 80,000 angels instantly at his side, a force that no earthly power could overcome. But if he did that, then the Scriptures would be broken. The promise made to Abraham, to Moses, to the fathers, to Adam and Eve in the garden would be broken. No, Jesus says, it must be this way. This phrase, it must happen thus. Whenever this specific phrase appears in the Scripture, it speaks of divine necessity. Something that God has absolutely declared must happen, and in fact cannot happen otherwise. Not a single word which God has spoken can fall to the ground. He will accomplish them all. His word cannot be broken. Here, the divine necessity that the Scriptures be fulfilled is most serious indeed. For in this case, your life depends upon it. Your reconciliation is at stake. Your salvation. If God's word is not fulfilled in this way, then your faith is in vain. Christ's life is in vain also. Christ must suffer. This is the only way. This death, and this death only, can redeem you. Many try to make some other way than the suffering and death of Christ, such as their own works. But just as bad, many make God's will arbitrary. As if this was just one arbitrary way that God has chosen to save us, but that he could have chosen almost any other way. This is a horrendous error. It makes God into an arbitrary God who is just playing games and making arbitrary rules and then demanding that we follow them. How wretched a thought that everything that Christ did was just an arbitrary decision of the Father. That he could have made some other way than this for us to be saved. But if it makes Christ arbitrary, it also makes you arbitrary. In the grand economy of God, if Christ's suffering and death do not matter, and they could have been different, then you do not matter either. You become an accident that just happened, such as evolution teaches. One of God's experiments, easily made, easily cast aside. That is not a God of grace and mercy. Christ had to suffer and die. No other way for your salvation was possible. And you might object and say that God can do anything. That is true. God has the power to do anything. But there is one thing that he cannot do. As Paul tells Timothy, he cannot deny himself. He will not do evil. He will not become less holy
less righteous, less just. He will not become less merciful and less full of compassion for undeserving sinners. He is not an arbitrary God. He is a God who is holy and just and merciful and full of grace. And because that is so, you are not arbitrary either. Christ had to suffer and die for you. And so he chose the Father's will. He did so. Therefore, your faith in Christ is also not arbitrary, but matters greatly. It has true value in God's economy. It communicates to you the gracious benefits of all that Christ has accomplished for you. And so, as God has spoken through the prophets, so it must be. Scripture must be fulfilled by cross and thorn and blood and death. And so let us also say, Thy will be done, O Lord. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. We sing hymn number 152.
Thank you.
Let my prayers be set forth before thee as incense.
We sing the Nunc Dimittis. Savior and Redeemer, who didst not only plead the cause of mankind before the tribunal of supreme justice, and wast by thy Father stricken, smitten, and afflicted for our sins, but also did willingly give thyself over into the hands of wicked men, permitting them to take, bind, and abuse thee. Enlighten our eyes to see the wonders of thy love, patience, and meekness in thy suffering, that we may acknowledge thee to be the Lamb of God which hath taken away our sins, to receive thy merits by faith, and willingly follow thee in every trial, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one true God, world without end. Amen.
For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. O God, from whom all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works do proceed, give unto thy servants that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey thy commandments, and also that by thee we, being defended from the fear of our enemies, may pass our time in rest and quietness, through the merits of Jesus Christ our Savior, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, one true God, world without end. Amen. Bless we the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all.
Amen.